Christian greetings. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again. Appreciate what we've heard this morning. Appreciate the whole service. And I've taken the title for the message out of Isaiah 61:10. It says, the first part of the verse there says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. I'm not necessarily going to look at that passage, but the title this morning of clothed in righteousness. It's a subject that it's been kind of rolling around in the back of my mind the last couple months, and felt led to look at that this morning. And it's probably nobody's favorite subject, but it's in the subject of when we think of being clothed in righteousness, when we think of modesty, you know, it covers a big area of our lives. We often instantly go to clothes, but it's a lot broader than that. If you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, I'd like to read that chapter. And want to read the whole chapter, get the context here, mainly looking at from verses 8 to through 11, to 11. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but as suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I think there are three words in here that we can be great help as we address the way we dress, our speech, our demeanor. And those three words are adorn, shamefacedness, and sobriety. Now, there's a lot more to adornment than just the clothes we wear. You know, we make choices every day. What we wear and how we wear it speak volumes about us. So our clothes are important. And I went out to look at a potential job. It was at a house in Rogersville. I'm sorry, it was Marshfield. A nice house, little subdivision there. And we're looking at adding a porch to the back of that house, and it's one of those type of people that just come right on in the house, sit down at the table, and talk. And, you know, he told me that he had another fellow come give him a bid, and he said that guy had his hood up when he came in the house, sat at the table the whole time. And I don't know, as far as I know, I didn't get the job. I don't know who did, but I know that guy wasn't going to get the job either because he was not impressed. He thought that was very rude to come in and sit at the table and keep his hood up. Yeah, just the part, thing about dress. You know, those around us, those employers, potential employers, teachers, peers, you know, everybody takes notice of our attire. You know, the adornment of our bodies can either reinforce or change their ideas about us. In 1 Samuel 16:7, God was talking to Samuel here. He said, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Well, we could take this verse and say, well, it's in the heart. That's what counts. And it's true. It really is. That's the most important. But the first part says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. You know, that would imply that as human beings, we do perceive people by the way they look, according to their physical appearances. You know, shouldn't we then adorn ourselves outwardly to reflect our inner man to others? And whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, that's what we're doing. You know, where are we getting our signals? You know, we're either getting them from the kingdom of this world or from the one that turned the world upside down, it was said about him. In Acts 4:13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Something about these men stood out to them, their whole demeanor. They were getting signals from their master, the one they loved, the one that really cared about them, the one that we heard about this morning, the one that cares about all mankind. You know, these were not a bunch of rebels. They were not a group that had no purpose in life. They were on fire for God, and all those around them knew it. We have another account in a later chapter there in Acts. Acts 17, verse 6, it says, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You know, there are different ways of turning the world upside down, and this was in the positive sense. These were revolutionizing the world in a whole new way. You know, in the 60s, there was a movement that drew a lot of attention. It has affected a society and appearance and in many other ways since that time. But, you know, the hippie movement didn't bring peace to the heart. There was probably some good things about them, but there was a lot of rebellion involved. You know, when we take Jesus away, it brings peace. It brings order. The word adorn comes from the Greek word kosmia. I think I'm saying that right. And the noun is cosmos. You know, the basic meaning of that means an ordered system or harmonious arrangement or constitution, order. The word is the opposite or it's opposed to chaos. You know, the Greek philosophers used that word, the word chaos, to describe what they thought was the original condition of the universe, one of disorder. But it's interesting that the New Testament writers used the word cosmio when they spoke of the universe as it came into existence, you know, indicating that the original existence or the original condition was one of order, or one of perfection. Things were working together. And by the use of this word, the Apostle Paul indicates that the adornment of the Christian woman should be one of order that characterizes her, not disorder. And this order doesn't only apply to dress, but I believe it also applies to the relationship of that dress to her Christian character and testimony. Or in other words, the apparel, what we wear must be in congruous with or fitting to, consistent with what she is as a child of God. And the word modest is the translated from the word kosmios, well arranged, seemingly, or modest. The word apparel here is katasto, which conveys the idea of external appearance. It relates to look, manner, or dress. Then we think of shamefacedness. I believe the best description of that would be humility or unworthiness. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Peter says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I thought that was interesting there. He says, be clothed with humility. It should be a part of us. Sobriety, soundness of mind, or self-control. You know, sobriety would speak of the total control of our passions, our desires. It's a condition of being consecrated, yielded to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the Christian is not our own. It's not. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. We are his child. You know, God created man a free moral agent. We can make decisions. We're not a machine. We're not a computer. And God expects us to exercise self-control or temperance. I believe it's a combination or an inner working of the free will of the believer and the grace of God. I have to think of that very familiar verse there in, excuse me, in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we will live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, the believer's walk will be affected, adorning with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, these words are not popular in our culture today. You know, that it's exactly the opposite of that. Push forward who I am, what I have. Look what I've done. And I don't believe these words were popular in the Apostle Paul's day. You know, while the clothing issues addressed here are specifically directed toward the women, you know, as spiritual leaders in our homes, I believe it can certainly be used as a guide for men as well. And one thing I think maybe sometimes we miss here, notice the context there where he says, in verse 8, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. There he's talking to men, because in the next verse he talks to women. And then he says, in like manner also. It's given in the text of being in like manner to the holy, worshiping behavior of the men. You know, if we would run all our dress, our mannerisms, our conversation, our demeanor, everything about us, if we'd run them through this filter, how would it affect our attire, our conduct, our demeanor? Adorn, shamefacedness, sobriety. Now, do these three words describe your wardrobe? Do these three words guide your manner of speaking? Do these three words describe the atmosphere that you take with you wherever you go? You know, you affect the atmosphere of where you are. When you walk into somewhere, have you ever noticed one person, there can be a group. You can be, go out on a job. I heard somebody talking about this recently. They said, you know, the one person, the one that's leading out, can make a big difference in the whole atmosphere of the job. It can be a positive or it can be a negative. It's just like a smile is contagious. Or the person, when somebody comes in smiling, things lighten up. A positive word, a positive comment. So in the same way, one person can bring in a negative and put a real negative to the atmosphere. And I believe in the same way our dress, our bearing, affect others. You know, there's a vast chasm between God's view of modesty and the world's. But they agree on one thing. The clothes you wear and the way you wear them communicates a message. That is both agreed on by God's view and the world's view. Fashion expert John T. Molly said, what you wear signals what you are. You can elicit any effect or desire through the way you dress. You can look smart, nerdy, poor, successful, or Amishical. That was a new one for me. All depending on what you wear. You know, in today's culture, the message that's communicated is often a moral one. A person can convey the language of their soul through what they wear. They can make an outward statement about their inner values just by how they dress or adorn themselves. You know, clothing that is revealing or exposes the body typically tells you that person's moral values are in question. Tight-fitting clothes or baggy clothes can send a message. A cap perched on the head in the wrong direction can send out a message that gives a low rating in areas of honesty, industriousness, and morality. You know, sometimes there's nothing wrong with the clothes that are being worn, but it's the way they're worn. The world has a message to communicate. Its designers are guided by four principles. First one is the utility principle. This addresses the need for various types of clothing. You know, some places, like in different, and you have your work uniforms. You might have something different you wear when you play ball, seasonal clothing. You know, there's clothing that you're going to find in Alaska that you're not going to find in Florida, and vice versa. Then you have the second one is a hierarchical principle. It's our characteristic of hierarchy. This could also be called the principle of pride. This guides the designer to design clothing in such a way that appeals to human pride, create styles and options that enable the wearer to feel proud. The third one is autonomy principle, a sense of total self-expression. This allows the wearer to rebel against society and biblical principles. Shocking clothes. Look at me, I'm making a statement. And then the fourth, the seduction principle, clothing that does not demonstrate the message of holiness, of a clean heart. And I trust that I don't believe these are the guiding principles in what we wear and how we present ourselves, except for the utility principle. You know, when it's cold, we need to wear clothes accordingly. And in hot areas, we may need headwear or clothes that shade and protect us from overexposure to sunshine. But as Christians, you know, that's not what should be the guiding principle. But think of this, we think of separation. And in our Bible school, we have a mandatory class called Separation and Nonconformity. And when we think of separation, we think of separation from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" You know, believers and unbelievers wear a totally different set of glasses. They're looking through a different color of glasses. They're on two different paths. Their goals are different. It affects every part of our lives. You know, we are children of a heavenly kingdom, sons and daughters. You know, it should be our utmost desire to please Him. Separated unto God, set apart, called out. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You know, separated unto God, I believe, is an equally important aspect. You know, we can be different, we can be separate from the world, but we can have, our hearts can be right with the world. If we have the same goals, the same drive as the world has, if wealth and possessions is our goal, could it be that all else that we are doing is in vain? You know, how sad that would be. Is distinctive dress our goal or modesty? You know, I believe we would all agree that ultimately modesty is what our goal is, and I believe that's biblical. Modesty goes further than just what it covers. We have the aspect of economy. What does it cost? You know, does it need to be a certain brand name? We have the principle of simplicity. When you are picking out a pair of shoes and belts, what is important? What makes you make the decisions you make? And I believe that it is right, and it's important for the church to have guidelines in dress. But I believe it's also very important that we have personal convictions. And these may even be different from what others have, and I believe that's fine and right. And we have people from different backgrounds. And I think that's great. We need each other. We need different viewpoints to help balance us out. But I also believe if we're doing something different than others, it's important that we don't have a better than thou attitude. You know, we are doing something that's more consistent than you are. We're out visiting the neighbors, passing out tracts while you took your family on a fishing trip. We're more spiritually minded, you know. Maybe you went on the fishing trip and you were a witness there. wherever we are, I believe we're called to that. That's just probably kind of a crude example, but you know, principle, we also have the principle of consistency. You know, some people, when they go on vacation, then that's, we're on vacation, everything goes on vacation. I've been in a church in Sarasota, I guess I'll say where it was, quite a few years ago, probably about 11 years ago, Sunday morning. And one of my children, a baby at that time, I was needed some attention, needed to be put to sleep. So I went out and walked down the street trying to get him to sleep. You know, to my amazement, there was people all over, the people out, conservative people, throwing frisbees, playing croquet, getting the grill started. They were on vacation. Now, I don't want to judge. Maybe they had their little service earlier in the morning and they were out there playing now. But it didn't, driving through it, to me, it wouldn't have looked very good. There was a church in session just down the street that had plenty of room, had lots of vacant, open benches. The child of God is consistent even when we are away from home. You know, often when we think of modest dress, we think of the sisters. And the scripture speaks very clearly on that. But as leaders, again, as heads of the home, shouldn't it behoove us to take a serious look at ourselves? And I believe it was just last Sunday that Brother Joe mentioned the suit coat. We ask our people to wear it when the occasion calls for a dress coat. We wear them for witnessing activities, for church. Now, why is it so hard? You know, I don't wear my coat into plain coat into Walmart very often, but I did this past Monday. We went to a funeral and stopped at Walmart on the way home. And so it felt kind of funny walking into Walmart like that, and I was kind of expecting a lot of stares, but actually I was kind of disappointed. I don't know if people even noticed me. So, you know, maybe there's just a group of polite people there. But is it right for us to make the sisters take the brunt of the dress issues and we wear as close to what we can as those around us do? You know, I believe as brethren we should stand out as we walk down the street. You know, clean cut, shirt tails in. You know, it's one thing to forget to shave, or maybe like me, the growth is so slow that it don't have to happen every day. And sometimes I forget. But to have a manicured, unshaven look. You know, what's the motive behind what we are doing? I came across a list that someone put together in relation to dress. It said, if it's hanging out, tuck it in. If it's untied, tie it. If it's unbuttoned, button it. If it's sticking up, comb it down. If it's hanging down, pull it up. If it's flashy, subdue it. If it's revealing something that it shouldn't, cover it up. If it looks like the world, smells like the world, and sounds like the world, separate from it. Now, that's not an exact science, but it's a basic discipline that goes along with the concept of orderliness and discipline. And I realize that you can do everything just right and the heart be all wrong. But like it or not, what you wear and how you wear it does make a statement. And I realize we can't always judge by appearance. You know, we all have different temperaments, personalities, and there can be personal preferences involved. And time also has a way of bringing maturity. Some sooner than others, and we want to allow for that. You know, we need all of you. We need our young people. And I appreciate our young people. And, you know, just recently we were spent quite a bit of more time with them with the youth sponsors, and that was I enjoyed that. It was an encouraging time for me and for us anyway. You know, we can sit back and we can click our tongues at our young people, and while there are those that are doing everything right, as for dress, maybe, but are inconsistent in other ways. And I believe what we need to strive for is to be examples. That's what our children need. Now, the purpose, or I should say the burden of this message, is to encourage each of us to put a searchlight in our own hearts. Now, not to be looking out there necessarily, but to be looking at ourselves. What are our own motives for the way we choose to dress, for the way we conduct ourselves? I don't believe following biblical principles calls for an unattractive people. I believe cleanliness and neatness goes along with biblical principles. We shouldn't be an unapproachable people. Brother Rick Walters gave a talk here during Bible school that I wish all of you could have heard. Maybe you've listened to it. I think it was recorded. But he talked about his community's concept of Mennonites, the Mennonites they were in contact with. And he said, we called them Sadducees because they were Sadducee. He said, you met them in the grocery store and they just kind of, you couldn't hardly get them to talk to you. His wife couldn't get the ladies to talk to him. They were just a very unapproachable. That was their theory anyway. He said, you walk up to a group of men at an auction and you try to strike a conversation. And he said, they'd all turn around and look at you like, where do you come from? And he said, you felt like, you know, you just turn around and walk off. Felt like they were saying, who do you think you are? He said they would park their shiny new John Deere tractors with the cabs on them out in their front yards by the road. And he said there was no for sale sign on them. He said, well, the rest of us were struggling along with our old machinery, barely surviving. Again, I believe that falls into line with modesty. You know, he was a policeman. He would purposely sit close to, and he was looking for a different church. He would purposely sit close to churches. Excuse me. When he was on duty Sunday morning and stop the people that were late just to see their reaction. And he said, often the response he got was, don't you know you're making me late for church? And he said that wasn't the church for him. He knew that. It was a response he got from stopping someone, from the church that he's a member of now, that got him to attend there. He said he stopped this person coming out of town, speed limit was still low. So he stopped him. He said he was very pleasant, very congenial. And he was going to a church to work at the church that day. He asked him where they were going. He said he was going. They had a project going at church. He was going to work there. And he said he thanked him for everything. And he said I didn't give him a ticket, but he said I think if I would have, he would have said thank you. So your conduct is being observed. I read in a recent article, they were talking about how rude Christian people are in restaurants sometimes. And the person that wrote this article, he said, a rude Christian in a restaurant injures the cause of Christ more than 30 kind Christians advance it. Now, that's a sobering thought. Somebody being rude, you know, people are looking at us, They know who we are. They know where we belong. And if we're rude, that's going to last. That rudeness will be remembered a long time. And they said the one, somebody wrote in, a waiter wrote in, and he said that, excuse me, this out here. He said that a pastor came in, and it was on a Sunday morning. It was Sunday noon. He said he was very rude and demanding of his waiter. And when he left, he put 35 cents into the waiter's hand, and he quoted, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And then he walked out and drove away in his shiny Cadillac. And, you know, the point is, people are watching, and I believe it's much better to, maybe we can help them out, even if it is somebody, even if we're treated maybe rude or not like we should, or the witness of giving anyway is much more important than to try to give them maybe what they deserve. Because remember, we are representing somebody. We're representing Christ. In closing, if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, my Bible, the heading of that says Christian conduct. I'm not going to make any comments on this. I just think about the words as we read them. I think it fits so well in so many areas of our lives, of the Christian's life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in our one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's kneel for prayer.